Philippians 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, we think about prayer. Let me give you just three quick statements here about prayer as we think about it. First of all, prayer is a great weapon we have as a church. As a individually, but corporately as a church, is a great weapon that we have. If you'll look with me at 1 John chapter number 5, notice what the Bible says. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, listen to this verse. That if we ask anything according to His will, now we'll come back to this idea of asking according to His will. Let me just say this, just go ahead and say it, we'll say it probably several times in this lesson. Prayer is not you finding Jeannie's lamp and you rubbing it and saying, I want, I want, I want. Or you sitting on Santa's lap and saying, I want, I want, I want. Okay, that's not prayer. Prayer has always the idea that we're seeking the Lord's will. You know, we're not just, it's not like playing the lottery. We're not just throwing dice and hoping we get snake eyes or something. Okay, it's always asking according to His will. So if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, why is that important? Look at the next verse. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, now the asking again is according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So there's a great promise here, great weapon we have in this idea of prayer. Now I want you to notice with me, not only is it a great weapon, but look with me in Acts chapter 12. It's a great weapon. Also, prayer is the great testimony we have as a church. Now here's the situation here in the book of Acts. Peter therefore was kept in prison. This is the Apostle Peter, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Now look with me in verse 6. Verse 6 kind of explains the situation he was in. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So imagine, don't read the last verse yet, okay? Force yourself to listen to me. Okay, here's Peter. He's got a soldier chained to him here. He's got a soldier chained to him here. There's soldiers guarding the door. Humanly, there is no way for Peter to leave. And what's waiting for him probably is death. And this church now, this church in Jerusalem, begins praying. Now watch, all they're doing is praying. Okay, they're not digging a tunnel. They're not bribing the guards. They're just praying. Well, what good is that going to do? Well, look at the last verse. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, kind of, hey, wake up there, buddy, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. Now watch this. And his chains fell off from his hands. The Bible says the door is open. The guards, I think, are sleeping or something, or I guess the angel kind of knocks them out, and then he leaves. Now what's interesting, if you follow this story, he goes to the church where they're praying, the house where they're praying, knocks on the door, and they can't believe it's him. I mean, they're praying, but there's still, even in our faith, there's doubt. And so, this is a great weapon, a great testimony. Here's a great answer to prayer. All they did is pray, and God heard them. God answered them. So, prayer is a great weapon. Prayer is a great testimony. But here's also the truth. Prayer is a great weakness that we have as believers. As much as it's a great weapon, as much as it's a great testimony, if honestly, now, we won't do this, but if I give you a piece of paper and said, how much have you prayed in the last 24 hours? How much you prayed in the last 7 days? Last 30 days? The truth is, if we were honest, none of us would be happy with the number we wrote down. It is a weakness that we have. Even though it's something, a great opportunity, a great weapon, it's a great testimony, but yet it's a great weakness. Look with me in James 4. Notice what the Bible says. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. We could put it, if we wanted to update that verse a little bit, we could say, we charge up our credit cards, we fuss with people, we connive, we cheat, we scheme. All these things we do because we don't really pray and ask the Lord. We're always trying to find our own way around things. And then, one of the reasons we don't pray is you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. that you may consume it upon your lusts. Back to the Santa Claus and the genie and the lamp. And one of the reasons we don't pray is maybe we're honest enough to know that probably that's not really what we should be praying for, so we're going to try to cheat and scheme to come up with it anyways. And so it's a great weakness we have as believers. Now, truthfully, prayer, I believe, is a struggle in all of our lives. Now, we ought to be praying, and a real church should have prayer going on, but prayer, nevertheless, is a struggle for all of us. For some, they have the wrong view of prayer. We mentioned, you know, this Jesus being this heavenly Santa Claus. For some, they have the wrong requests. That's this, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. We're seeking material gain, really not spiritual victory. And for many, we just simply don't make the time or the effort to pray. It's easier to walk by sight. It's easier to charge up the credit card than really spend time in our face before the Lord seeking His help in these things. So prayer is a struggle. So now you get a chance to write something down. I want you to notice this. A church needs to be a place where there is praying, as well as a place that encourages that praying when we're not in church. So to be a real church, prayer ought to be a part of what we're doing as a church. And ought to be something we're encouraging you to do as a fellow believer. Just like the temple, our church should be known as a house of prayer. Now, the Lord said that about the temple, but it comes from this verse. Look with me in Isaiah 56. Here's what Isaiah says. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house, not the temple, shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So where God's people are gathered together, it's supposed to be a place of prayer. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. In the New Testament, it's the local church. When we're gathered together, prayer should be a part of what we're doing. Now, there's other things we're doing. We're teaching God's Word. We're trying to help encourage people. But prayer should be a part of what we're doing. And sometimes we come up with all of our plans and programs, and we forget about the prayer part. We come up with these great ideas, and we kind of hope God goes along with us. But we don't pray as we ought to. That's a struggle. It's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for you. Struggle corporately. Struggle individually. But yet, it's something we ought to be doing. And as a church, we ought to be doing it. And as a church, we ought to be encouraging and rebuking each other when we're not doing it. All right. Big number one. You ready? Remember, so these are some encouragements to pray now. So we're jumping right into it. Remember, the Lord is near and knows our needs. Well, why do I say that? Let's go back to our text now. Look back at your Bible, Philippians 4. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, when he says the Lord is at hand, he's not talking about the Lord is about to return. That's not what he's trying to say. He's saying the Lord is here. The Lord is watching. The Lord is observing. The Lord knows what's going on. And when we put that in the context of prayer, when we're thinking about praying, we're praying knowing that the Lord is here, knowing what's going on. Now notice with me, watch this. Prayer is neither convincing God nor informing God of our needs. When we're praying, sometimes we think we're praying with someone, okay, I just got to get God convinced that I need this. You don't have to convince God. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't know. Really? You think there's something the Lord doesn't know? He knew it before you knew it. He knew it before it happened. He knew it before there was a world. There's nothing ever has... God has never learned something. God has never become aware of something like, whoa, I didn't know about that. So we're not convincing Him. We're not informing Him. But watch this. God is not unaware of our needs, nor is He indifferent to them. Rather, we as believers, are often informed or convinced of our needs through prayer. So we're the ones who become informed. We're the ones who become convinced of a need as we're praying. Now, don't lose me here. And I'm a little disjointed because I'm used to flipping some buttons here and there. And so I'm just kind of a guy of habit. And when I'm out of habit, I get a little disjointed. But just stay with me in this thought. When we're coming to prayer, we're not coming and saying, okay, Lord, I know you didn't know this. Or, Lord, maybe you don't really know I need this. That's not what prayer. Prayer often informs us. Now, I want you to think what I'm about to say, because this seems opposite. Prayer allows us to learn our needs. Now, you're like, wait, no. I have a need. That's why I'm praying. But as you're praying, you might find out that's a different need. Often we start praying, and as we're praying, the Lord begins changing the prayer because the Lord says, no, that's really not what you need. Here's really what you need. And so prayer is not convincing God or informing God. Often we're the ones who become convinced or informed of the need as we pray. See, prayer begins our communication with the Lord concerning what we think is a need. But as often the Lord helps us see what that true need is because He knows what that true need is. And I'll show you a verse about that in a moment. Now watch this. Before God can meet our needs through prayer, He sometimes needs to change our prayers to address what the true need is. So let's just, we'll use Sam here for a second. Okay? So this is my true need. Okay? Got it? All right, good. Sign him up for the Cleveland Browns because you could outplay him. All right. So let's say I think this is what I need. So I go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I need this. I need this. And the Lord's like, no, you need that. No, Lord, I need this. And then as I'm in communication with Him, I'm really opening my heart. I'm really beseeching Him. He begins changing my heart, my desires. And pretty soon I say, no, Lord, this is what I need. And the Lord says, exactly. And then I get the answer to my prayer. But often, if we don't go to prayer, all we do is we connive and scheme to get what we think we need, never realizing the Lord says, no, this is what you need. You need something different. You don't need a pumpkin. You need Kleenex. So you need something different there. So prayer begins changing us and begins changing our need. Sometimes, now watch this statement. I like this statement. Sometimes God must change the prayer. Sometimes God must change the prayer, the person. But God always wants to meet our needs through prayer. Look with me in Matthew 6 and in verse 7. Notice what Jesus said here. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If I talk enough and keep saying it, God will do it. If I just keep saying, give me, 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 give me. I just got to convince God. And God's saying, no, that's not what prayer is. It's not just repeating, repeating, repeating for the sake of repeating. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now watch this statement. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. The Father knows. Now watch. You don't always know, but the Father knows. So we begin praying, so the Lord begins revealing. Now watch, we'll go down to verse 32. Notice what He says here. For after all these things, He mentioned some other things prior to that, the things that they thought they may need. He said all these things to the Gentiles. When He's talking about Gentiles, not the lost world, because He's addressing the Jews there. The Gentiles is outside the lost world. Okay? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. So when the Lord becomes the main focus, and then our prayer begins changing, and He begins changing us, now we start getting answers to those prayers. So if we're going to have real prayer, we have to remember the Lord is near and knows our needs. That's big number one. Big number two. The second big thought that we're confronted with in our text is this. Replace anxiety with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, why do I say that? Go to verse 6. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That word careful means anxious, fretful, worried, pulling your hair out. You can't sleep, you can't eat because you're just so panicked about it. Okay, don't do that. Be careful for nothing. But in everything. Now, what's interesting is, notice what He says, by prayer and supplication, which makes sense, then He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be known and be made known to God. Whatever that is that's causing you this anxiety, He says, pray about it. Now watch, He also says this, and be thankful. No, Lord, I don't want it, that's why I'm praying about it. He said, no, I want you to pray about it, but I also want there to be some thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you're going through this anxious time, as you're praying with thanksgiving, the peace of God now keeps us, calms us, helps us to deal with it. So replace anxiety with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, how could we do this? Well, a couple of things. Watch this. We need to see our problems as prayer opportunities. If I were transparent with you, I would tell you, I struggle with that. I see a problem as a problem. But the Lord says, maybe I'm allowing this. Okay, I'm not saying God always causes, but God allows at times. He didn't stop it from happening. So God allows certain things to help us to pray as we should. As these problems motivate us to pray, we begin to see God answer prayer and grow our faith and confidence in God. Now, let me just tell you something that's very practical. If you never have a problem, you probably won't pray much. And if you don't pray, you're not going to see answers to prayer. And if you don't see answers to prayer, your faith isn't going to grow like it needs to grow. You know how God... Okay, you know how you... Not that I'm an expert in any way, okay? But you know how you build muscles? What you do is this. You don't do anything all day. Just eat all you want, sit there and watch TV, and all of a sudden you walk around like Arnold, right? I have never lifted a weight, but I'm just... No. I may grow, but not in ways that I'd want to grow. You have to if you're laying down, because it's kind of hard if you're standing up. You have to make the muscle work, do you not? There has to be something that's resisting the muscle that you're pushing against to cause the muscle to work. Can I tell you, faith is like a muscle? There has to be some resistance, something you're dealing with. If I never have problems, if I never have difficulties, if my life is peachy cream, hunky-dory, and there's never a problem, if I just, you know, skip the loo all through my life, I'm probably not going to be motivated to pray, and I'm not going to see answers of prayer, and I'm really not going to grow my faith and confidence. One of the reasons I know, when I go through situations, at this young age of 55, right? 55 is still young, correct? Okay, just make sure we have the same theology here. So at this young age of 55, the reason I can have confidence in God, because I can go back 30 years, probably before that, even back to going off to Bible college, having great needs, seeing God meet those needs through prayer. Not that I'm not claiming to be a great prayer warrior, but I've seen some answer to prayer. So at this point in my life, I can say, you know, I think God can meet this need. I've grown because I've had to go through some muscle-building type of faith to get to this point. So these problems motivate us to pray. We begin to see God answers prayer and to grow our faith and confidence in God. I found my place, sorry. In addition, this prayer time with God begins to change us through this deeper relationship. So not only do we grow in this confidence that the Lord will answer our prayer, but we begin spending time with the Lord in prayer, and we begin. It's hard to spend time with the Lord asking for carnal things. Lord, I just want $1 million so I can go on a big trip around the world. And the Lord says, the world is dying without Christ and going to hell, and all you want to do is cruise? You're not concerned about the needs of people? Yeah, Lord, you're right. That was very selfish. And the Lord begins changing you. And so this prayer time now, it grows your faith. It begins changing who you are. Now watch this. Ultimately, we begin to be thankful for the problems which motivate us to pray. I knew a person once who struggled with cancer for many years. Many years. They had it and they went to remission. Then they have it again and went to remission. It probably was 25 years. And eventually it took their life. When they first got it, they were anxious. They were bothered by it. But after a certain period of time, as they prayed and the Lord began working, they said this. They said, now watch, I thank God for my cancer. Because I would not know the Lord like I do now if it wasn't for what He allowed in my life. Now, most likely they would have said, I'd like to know God without the cancer. But I realized I probably wouldn't have, because that cancer drove me to my knees, drove me closer to God, and has brought me to this point in my Christian life. And that's what we're talking about. We begin being thankful for the problems because they have motivated us to pray. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. you know, don't, from my verse, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So as you think about this, life ceases to be a journey from one problem to another problem. Sometimes that's how it is. It's like we're like in a pinball machine. Bing, 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 bing. One problem, this problem, that problem, this problem, this problem, this. We're just going, instead of just this problem to this problem to this problem, we start seeing things different. Instead of a journey from one problem to another, now we look at life as a walk with God as we encounter problems and watch God deal with them. Now, the reason I think Paul said this, because this is Paul's testimony. This is a testimony of Paul's prayer life, and he wanted these Philippian converts to have this type of prayer life. Go, look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. This is a very famous verse, but this is how Paul thought about it. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Did he like it? No. He said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He did not want this in his life. But now, look at verse number 9, after he prayed about it three times. And he said unto me, this is what the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, this is the thanksgiving, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So you learn to be thankful, and that's why he's talking to the Philippians. You need to, yes, pray, yes, seek the Lord. But also there should be, if we're really praying as a church, or we're really praying individually, we begin having a thankfulness, even the problems we're going through, because it's drawing us closer to the Lord. So we know, as we go through this, we know that we've learned to pray, and we begin sincerely thanking God for those problems that have motivated us to walk closer to Him. So that's the second big lesson. Big lesson number 3. Talking about real prayer now. So we said, what did we say? We said, remember the Lord is near. He knows our true needs. We said, replace anxiety with prayer and thanksgiving. Big number 3, prayer enables us to live the Christian life as we should. Now, this kind of goes full circle back to praying according to His will. Prayer is like, okay, if you're thinking the military right now, this is Veterans Day Sunday. So if you think about military, when the military is in a campaign, they're fighting the enemy, and they're coming short on supplies, they phone back to the headquarters, they phone back to the quartermaster group who's supposed to be supplying them, and say, hey, we need X. We need ammo, we need this, we need medical supply. What? We need this. Now, why do you need it? Because we're fighting a battle. And we cannot fight and win the battle without the supplies we need. We're not just asking for supplies so we can sell them on the black market and make money. We're not just asking for supplies, we can put them in a big warehouse and say, look at all the supplies we got, ha ha ha. You don't got more, we got more than you got, ha ha. Okay, we're not storing them just to have them. We're not selling them just to profit. We need to fight this battle. Can I tell you, we as believers who are fighting a spiritual battle need supplies. We need power. We need grace. We need help. Sometimes there's things in our life, Lord, it's hard for me to serve you with this situation. And what the prayer is basically phoning back to headquarters saying, Lord, here's what I need to do what you have me to do. That's why he says, pray according to my will. Be yielded. Be surrendered. We're trying to live for him. This isn't just getting things from God just because, you know, hey, I got an empty spot here in the closet, Lord. Can you fill this spot? Hey, I got some room up in the attic. Hey, I got a spot here in the basement. It's not just having to have. It's, Lord, I need you because I'm trying to live for you. And Lord, these are the things I need. So prayer then enables us to live the Christian life as we should. Go back with me to verse 8, Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, watch this, do. That's the basis of this prayer. We're trying to do these things. And the God of peace shall be with you as we're trying to do these things that the Lord would have us to do. The Christian life cannot be lived apart from Christ. Now, that should be obvious, but sometimes we try that. We try to live the Christian life and without God getting involved. You can't really do that. That's called the Christian life for a reason. So as we're trying to live the Christian life, we are dependent on God's help to do God's work, both personally and corporately. Probably it would have been about 7:45 this morning. I was standing probably right back here behind this last row. The bus had not left yet. We had not left that with the Sunshine bus. And I was praying for the services this morning, just looking over praying. And here's what I said. I said, Lord, we can have chairs. We can have pianos. We can have projectors. We can have pulpit. We can have decorations. We can have a sound booth. We can have fans. We can have heat. We can have lights. We can have even have people. But if we don't have you, it's all in vain. So you begin saying, Lord, it's not just going through things. It's seeking the Lord in these things. I need you, Lord. We got to have you. We need you involved here. And so we become dependent on God's help, and therefore we begin praying and asking Him to do some things. Without that help, we will never accomplish God's will. Let me show you a famous verse, John 15. Jesus is speaking. I am the vine, that's Jesus speaking. Ye are the branches, that's us. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what can we do? Nothing. Some things, most things, few things, nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now watch, you shall ask what you will. Notice the asking comes after the abiding. You ask what you will, and it shall be done. So prayer is always a part of trying to live the Christian life and do something for the Lord. Prayer, now notice this, it's in your notes here. Prayer is not designed to get God's blessing on our plans, but God's help to accomplish His will. Sometimes we make all the plans and say, okay, now Lord, put your spoofle dust right here and so it'll work. That's not prayer. Prayer is saying, let's go and find out what God wants me to do. Now, Lord, please help me do it. If our purpose is not His will, then our prayers will not be answered based on our requests, the things we're asking. That's why sometimes He has to change the prayers or the prayer, because we're not asking according to His will. Now, let me show you what I mean by this. Go look with me in Matthew 7. Another famous verse on prayer. Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. Him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom his son asks bread? Will you give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So the Lord says, I want to bless you. I want to give you what you need. I'm glad you're willing to live for me. Let me help you. Ask, pray, seek for those things. But the idea is that we're trying to, you know, live for Him, do His will. So this whole idea, this, which is one of the great prayer promises in the Bible, this assumes, now watch this, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them to ask Him? This great promise has an assumption, and that is we're asking for good things, the things that honor and please Him. He's saying, if you're asking for a fish, which is the right thing, I'm not going to give you a bad thing. I want to give you the right thing. Now, let's flip it for a second. What if you're asking for the serpent? No, He's not going to give it to you. He doesn't want to give you everything you ask for, because some of the things you ask for are not the things you really should have in your life. Sometimes the Lord says, why would I do that? If you're, how old is your son? 9? 10. So let's say your son comes and says, hey, Dad, can I borrow the keys? I want to run down to the store here and get something. Dale says, sure, here, go ahead. You're 10 years old. I mean, what could happen? And if you heard about that, what would you think about him as a dad? Would you say, wow, what a progressive thinking person you are? Or would you say, are you totally out of your mind? God doesn't want to give you the thing that hurts you. God wants you to do the thing that helps you. So if you're asking for the right thing, He doesn't want to give you, He's not going to give you the wrong thing. But if you're asking for the wrong thing, He's saying, no, that's, I want to give you the fish. Quit asking for the serpent. Now notice this. A heart that is not seeking God's will or obedient to God's word will not see answers to prayer. Now, God is merciful, He's gracious, and God is just good to us. Even there's people who never pray, and God still does things in their life because God's a good, gracious God. Well, I'm talking about really answers of prayer where you've asked, and you've seen the answer, and your faith has grown, and you're growing, going forward in your Christian life. That kind of productive prayer, that's not going to happen if we're not seeking His will or we're obedient to His word. I want you to notice these two verses with me. Proverbs 28 says this, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." The Lord says, why? All you're doing is asking for the things of this world. That's not what I want to hear. Look with me at Psalms 66, a very similar verse. Says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so I need to make sure I'm seeking His will and I'm obedient to His word if I truly want to have this productive prayer life. All right. Let me give you a couple of things in conclusion. We've got 5 minutes left. We're doing well. Maybe this is the answer. Quick, take the tablet away from me. We'll get done early on time. That or Brother Gass. Brother Gass has done a good job keeping up. And let's look at the last three things here. God encourages every believer to come to Him in prayer with an open heart that is seeking after God. This is what the Lord wants. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. The Lord said, well, did you come from a Christian home? I ain't listening to you. Let me tell you, I didn't come from a Christian home. I'm thankful that God is a merciful, gracious God. You may say, well, you know, why would the Lord listen to me? Well, if you know Him as your Savior, you're His child. That's why He would listen to you. If you don't know Him as His Savior, as Christ as your Savior, then the prayer He wants to hear from you is, Lord, save me. That's the prayer He's waiting to hear. But the Lord wants to hear us praying. The Lord is seeking us, and He wants us to be seeking after Him. So God encourages every believer to come to Him in prayer with an open heart that is seeking after Him. Now watch this. God will never turn away a sincere seeker, and through praying, we'll learn how to pray better. Okay, here's what I do not want you to do this morning. I don't want you to sit there and say, well, I don't know if I know what His will is, so I'm going to wait to figure out His will, then I pray. Don't do that. Start praying. And if you're sincere, God will help you. God will begin guiding you and directing you. Years ago, when I was a teenager, living in West Virginia, several times, just because we're teenagers living in West Virginia, we get cars stuck either in the mud, in the ditch, in the snow. Different times, doing different things. We'd be up in the hills, and we'd just being stupid. And we always said the same thing. Okay, the group of us. We'll get out and push, whoever car it was, and we'll push you out of here. But first, straighten your wheels. But we want to come out. No, straighten your wheels. Once you get going, then you can turn the car out of the mud or ditch or whatever. But you got to get going. Keep the wheel straight. Once it's straight, then you'll get going. And that's how we begin praying. The Lord says, just start praying, and then I'll begin directing you. But let's get some momentum going. Pray. Seek me. Even if you say, well, I don't want to pray the wrong thing. If you have a sincere, open heart, just start praying. The Lord will help you to know the right things to pray about. It's not hard. The Lord is able to do this. Hebrews 4, look with me. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmity." He knows how we feel. He knows what we're going through. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the Lord encourage us in this, to seek Him out. The last statement, probably the obvious statement then. May we, Grace Baptist Church, may we be a church that prays both corporately and individually. I think that would make us then a real church as the Lord wants us to be.